welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
When Jim and Dee Dee started this series about purpose, it's just a subject near and dear to my heart. What changed my life was realizing that I had a purpose in life, and it was to serve Him. And that's a general, broad spectrum, but I'll get more specific in a bit. This summer is my 48th year of walking with Jesus. I am an old lady, but I have never regretted one day. And so for those of you that may be new in the Lord, it's a great life. And don't walk away from it. I'd like to think I've lived according to His Word and according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes yes and sometimes no, but we keep going. Like you, I have a story, but if I told you all my stories, that's all we would talk about. So I just want to share about the purposes of God in our generation, and I'm going to just try to hone down a subject that, again, is near and dear to my heart. When I was young and before I became a Christian, I had a lot of violence in my background. And one of the things, at a very young age, I was asking questions like, why should I live? What is there to live for? Is God real? Is life worth it? And it's kind of sad when you're like 18 years old and you're thinking that life isn't even worth living. So I just have to take it that I have no idea all the series of events that were orchestrated that led me to Him, but He was faithful. Because when I asked, is God real? He was saying, yes, I am, and I'm going to show you. So when I became a Christian, I had zero biblical background. Zero. I knew John 3:16 from my Baptist girlfriend who kept trying to save me, beating the Bible over my head. And that is it. But don't minimize that. Like your children's programs or vacation Bible school. That was my sum total of any introduction to the gospel. And when I got saved, I realized those were rooted in me. And God used them. So becoming a Christian was exciting and my heart was overflowing. But the Bible was really scary. The index terrified me. You know, what is an Ephesian? What is a Corinthian? What is a Deuteronomy? You know, I had no idea. And fortunately, I had the man who led me to the Lord. He and his wife sat down and explained every book's meaning. You know, this is a city. These are people. Obviously, Joshua was about Joshua. That I could figure out. But, you know, we take so much for granted. And for me, the Bible was like this big mystery, and it was scary. So I started out in Psalms, and I kind of stayed there because I could relate to all the emotion in Psalms. I could relate to David's cries, and I could relate. And I thought, well, Psalm 139 was all about me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knew me from the foundation of the earth. I really liked that. So I stayed there for a long time. But then I began to think, okay, this is the Word of God. My pastor keeps talking about it, that you need to get it from here to here. So I just kept reading. And as I did, I would pray and say, Lord, help me understand this stuff, you know? So then I realized the stories I was reading were not just stories, but tales about real people who were born, lived everyday lives, bled, hurt, cried and laughed. They had names, and God knew their names. He knows your name. He knows my name. Each life is important, and each life has a purpose. What purpose? So when I started reading, I read these stories and go, well, what purpose did this guy have or this woman have? And how did their relationship with God affect them? Did they just exist? Or did they fulfill a purpose? I do want to say, I'm talking about one section of the Bible about men, the mighty men, David's mighty men. But God is not gender specific. There are mighty women. I'm just not talking about them today. And we as women can be mighty too. So I want to cover that right away. Okay, so for some reason, I've always been drawn to the battle books, like 1 and 2 Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, and there I discovered the mighty men. I'm just going to focus on a very small part about them because there's a lot throughout the Old Testament about the mighty men. Acts 13:36 tells us that David served God's purposes in his generation. I believe the mighty men serve God's purpose too, to make David king and to show the world at the time, or the culture at the time, who the unseen God was. And I've looked into a lot of historical things with all this as well. At that time, everyone had idols of bronze, wood, metal of some kind. They prayed to idols, they did rituals with idols, but they didn't expect them to talk back to them. You know, for some reason, the unseen God was very scary to these people. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. So when you get a group of men who serve an unseen God and they're unstoppable, they started to pay attention. So I want to share a little background. Saul was king, but God was not pleased with him because he disobeyed him many times. 1 Samuel 13:14 tells us, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That would be a hard word to accept, wouldn't it? It's pretty tough. But Saul just was remorseful. He was never repentant. He was always sorry he got caught, but he never really turned his life around. And so in 1 Samuel 16:12, it tells us that Samuel, the prophet, anointed David king, and the Spirit came mightily upon him. David, that is. We have a king on the throne, he has an army, and here's this shepherd kid, but he had a heart after God. So he's the designated king in the Spirit, but he still has to contend with the earthly king. Sound familiar? It's what we deal with every day, the world and the kingdom of God. So from that, David kind of got thrown into this, and he wasn't really expecting it, but he just moved in what he knew, and he took one step at a time. But from that time on, Saul wanted David dead, and he had to flee. 1 Samuel 22:1, and this is really important. This is the key part of my sharing. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there are about 400 men with him. Wow. He goes from being the golden child to running, ending up in a cave, and now he has 400 men that he has to kind of take care of and train and lead and figure out what to do with. Not only that, they were in debt, discontented, and they were in distress. It sounds like us. It's just like us. And that's how God builds his kingdom, with people who aren't perfect. And you parallel with Jesus and tax collectors and fishermen. He built a kingdom, the new kingdom with them. So no one is exempt. No one is exempt from having a purpose and being used by the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're in debt. It doesn't matter if you're in distress or discontented. If you look to him, he will have a purpose for your life. And I would read this and think, this is wonderful. I can understand all this. They may have lived at a different time, but I'm learning from the Old Testament. And the other thing I learned as I studied, the Old Testament points to the new. When you have an understanding of the Old Testament, you grasp a whole lot more when Jesus comes on the scene. By 1 Samuel 27, it says David now had 600 men. So I think, okay, he's growing here. Who were these men? I was so excited when I found this. They could make a video game out of this. These guys are awesome. Now look at these men. This is taken from scripture, the individuals. This is called the five guardians of David. But they each had a purpose and they had weapons, their weapons of warfare that they used that were particular to them. And they were part of the distress, the debt, in debt. They were all normal, everyday people. They probably had mothers and wives and kids, but they had one purpose, and that was to serve David and to make him king, because that was the purpose for him, you know, at that time. That was God's purpose. And it says, 1 Chronicles 12:8, and from the Gadites there came to David in the stronghold of the wilderness mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. Now, you have to figure, these are the men who serve the unseen God. And like the picture showed, you see them coming, you kind of notice. They terrified people. And that just said so much to me. As a warrior, I thought, do I terrify the kingdom of darkness? You know, when I wake up in the morning, do the demons in hell go, oh, Rainy, she's awake, no big deal, move on, we'll go terrorize somebody else? And if you know, there are two spirit worlds. There's the good one and there's the not good one. And if you're not familiar with that or you don't want to believe that, trust me, I grew up with a mother in the occult. Believe me, I know about the other side. So you may not like the idea of warfare, that when you pray in the spirit or you pray that you're in a spiritual battle. If you're born again, you're in a battle. You're in a war. Amen. Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. But we have the greatest equipment to fight back. And the word of God is that. Now, I want to share one quick story. Is we had friends that we had discipled for many years. He was a warlock. And he had like a Saul, Paul experience. I mean, God just delivered him from this. And he was big in the warlock world. And his wife was born again. And he finally bowed his knee to Jesus. Hallelujah. And we noticed that she would participate, but he wouldn't. He was saved, and he was happy with that, but he wouldn't do anything. And Steve would try to get him involved in the Word of God, and I'm just comfortable knowing I'm going to heaven kind of thing. Finally, when Steve confronted him a number of times, he said, I know the other side. If I get too active in the spiritual, in God's kingdom, they're coming after me and my family. You know, and it was like, well, okay, but gradually he got to understand that the word of God is what gave him the tools and the training to battle back those things. And we have some horror stories of things that happened to them when he began to walk with God in earnest. So you can't dismiss that you're in a battle. So know that you are on the winning side, but get your tools and get trained. You know, read a psalm. Read a proverb. Start small. I knew nothing. But you have to know that the word of God is how you battle in this day. Okay, so that was a segue. Sorry. In Chronicles 12:22, it says, men kept coming until there was a great army of God. And then in 1 Chronicles 12:33, it says they helped David with an undivided heart. Is my heart undivided? How committed am I to the purposes for his generation and to the purpose for my life? Do I get derailed by circumstances? How do I stay on target? Of course I get derailed by circumstances. We all do. But I go back to what I know. And then the mighty men were committed and supported one another, and they were devoted to David. They were amazing on their own, but unstoppable as a unit. Now, I just want to talk about three of them. I wrote them all out. I have their meaning of their names. I can tell you a whole lot about them, but we're doing a real little section. Eliezer, formidable looking, isn't he? You have to know this weaponry of that era. The swords were like 60 pounds. The lighter swords were 30. They were made of iron. So these were not wimpy guys, and they had to train and they had to learn with their weapon of choice. And Eliezer was good with the sword. 2 Samuel 23:10, he arose and defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. Okay, I'm thinking this is not the mighty men, just the people ran. Because the Philistines were the scourge of the earth, and they controlled the earth at that time, during this time. And he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, you can read that and go, wow, this is some guy, you know. But then I would think about it, like, Lord, his hand stuck to the sword. You're fighting, you're tired. He just kept going. And you have to realize this was blood, gore, dirt, everything, that he just kept going because he was going to conquer that land that the Philistines were trying to take back. And they were not taking his land because that was God's promise to them. So just picture this. I'm audio visual, so you have to talk with my hands. But here he is. The battle's over. He's won. He's dragging this sword behind. Okay, I can't wait to get in the shower or whatever they had. And he's dragging along, and he's hearing the people cheering. The Lord has given a great victory. And in other sections of Scripture, it says, and David was given a great victory. And I would think, how did he feel? David, the Lord, what do I look like? I just did that. You know, he didn't get any credit for it. And that struck me. I thought, what would I think? You know, there are times we all want to get credit for what we do. It's human nature. But if you can get to the place, and this part of it with the mighty men, this has affected me in my professional life and in everything, was if I'm doing this for God, I am not worried about who gets the credit. And I'm not worried, and I'm not going to get offended when I don't. You know, I've seen people leave churches for less than, you know, because they got offended. It's like, deal with it. You know, where is your heart in this? And I just think, I don't want to ever be, what about me? It's not about me. It's about him, the kingdom. If you can learn to focus, and I have to do it every day because I'm human and I get offended or I get hurt. And then I have to think, okay, what can I learn from this? But anyway, it's about him. Okay. Eliezer was okay that God got the credit. All the mighty men were. You can read throughout. There is not one place where they say, this one got his nose out of joint and he left the camp. Not one. Shammah. Okay. He was in a plot of lentils. It seemed like there was always these pieces of land that they had to fight over, and lentils were dirty and terrible. But he, again, was alone, killed a bunch of men, killed a bunch of Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Not a word about him being upset. And then the last one is Abishai. 2 Samuel 23:18 tells us that he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. Now, I read this, and you know, this is what you have to do in Scripture, is just don't keep going. I have to think about that. Amen. How do you kill 300 men with a spear? If you stab them, they're not going to stand around while you pull this one out and kill another one. You know, it doesn't work that way. So I asked my resident weapons expert, my husband, Steve, how do you kill 300 men with a spear?
I don't know a lot about weapons, really. But a lot of times a spear like that would be between 5 and 6 feet long. and the end of the spear would be sharp. It'd have a point, and both edges would be, you know, they'd be sharp as well. And some spears would have a point on the bottom end that go along with that. And a spear like that is more of a long-range weapon because you can jab and you can slice on both sides of the neck. You can come up with the bottom of it and come up between the legs, or you can hit them in the ribs or the side of the head. You know, that's, they were rough individuals. And I think that's pretty much it. But there was one thing that Rena and I had talked about more than one occasion, is these men were so well trained that they could fight with left or right side of the body. And if a comrade went down, they would cover their comrade with a shield and fight with the other hand, or the other way around. And in most martial arts today, almost all most martial arts today, you're trained more with the right side of the body than you are the left. So you have to stop and think how well these men were trained. I mean, they had to be awesome.
Okay, here comes the P part. Okay, my little points of this message. Okay, you have to pray. You have to pray because we fight in the spirit, not with swords or spears. Isn't he good, though? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, you know, that we don't battle flesh and blood, but we battle in the spirit. And remember, the enemy does not want us to define our purpose. So you have to pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do in this season of my life? What is my purpose at this time and place? So I do that on a regular basis because I've been walking, like I mentioned, almost half a century. My purpose has changed. My purposes have changed many times. And just in a small capsule, 30 years ago, I was immersed in teenagers. I had no idea how I ended up there, but God decided, and we had a real active, I was in a large church, and we had a real active theater troupe. And I ended up with the teen theater troupe. And I thought, what am I doing with all these teenagers, you know? And I loved them, and we had a great time, and we put on productions. And you know what? It was a small version of the kingdom because we had kids that wouldn't go to church, but they came to the theater group. Just like your revolution. And we had kids whose parents were in the church, but the children didn't want to really interact. But what happened was God began to, they trained each other and they taught each other and they learned from each other and they prayed for each other. So anyway, I was immersed in teenagers and I was in a big church, big city, had a job in a company. I've had two careers, social work and travel agent. Real different, but anyway. So my purposes were kind of focused at that time. And then I met Steve, which is another whole miracle story in itself. We were 250 miles apart, and a pastor from England introduced us. Only God could do that. But anyway, so all of a sudden I'm married, had never been married, had no children. I'm married with three kids, 13, 11, and 8, two girls and a boy, a farm, a pig farm, no less, the city girl. And this man expected three meals a day because they worked hard, and I had to feed his brother, too. I didn't know how to cook. When we got married, I could barely boil. I could make pasta. That was about it. So my purpose at that time was, I was like in a panic. What do I do now? My world shrunk down to this little corner of Illinois. And it was a huge adjustment. And he would walk out the door in the morning. I'd hit the recipe books and the cookbooks and try to come up with something for lunch. And then he'd leave. And then I'd have three kids at the end of the day with him. And I'm feeding, you know, a family. So it was terrifying again. But, you know, when you, the Lord just showed me things like, you know, woman builds her house. Proverbs again. I love Proverbs. And I got through it, but my purpose changed. And also I realized there is no finer purpose than being a mother. Okay, so you have to pray about your purpose. Okay, you have to plan. Once you've determined what your purpose is, you have to plan for it. And I'm going to talk now in this season of my life. I just feed people in various ways, and I don't have time to tell you all the things the Lord has said. You know, take a meal here, feed this person. It's just, we went Christmas Day one year and took food to the staff at the emergency room because Steve had been a guest there for three times that year. It was accident-prone year. But anyway, you know, and it was interesting because we got to share with people. Feeding people opens doors you wouldn't believe. So anyway, and this is from the woman who couldn't cook. So it's great, you know, and that's kind of my purpose. And for years coming here, the food pantry, I'd say, Steve, I want to do that. I need to get there. Took 2.5 years for me to finally get there and put it, because something always came up. It was just the enemy's way of blocking that blessing. And finally, I put it on the calendar. And now it's not only on the calendar, but my family knows. Oh, my kids used to stop by. That was a big one. I had grown kids, you know, so they would just say, oh, we're stopping by. Okay, I'm not going to go. Or I'd forget. That was a big one. And but now my family knows, oh, it's the first Saturday of the month. Rainey's at Food Pantry. See, it helps when you find your purpose, if your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, anybody supports you in it. Steve never, when I say, like yesterday, he's sanding the floors. I'm not helping him sanding the floors. I'm going to Food Pantry. So, you know, he doesn't complain about that, you know, because he's supportive. He knows it's important to me. So you need to pray, determine your purpose, and plan. And then you participate. You partner. See if others, there are others who share in your purpose or your interests. I mean, the other thing I didn't do when I didn't go to Food Pantry, I didn't know anybody. You know, we live 25 miles from here, so we don't really live in the community. It's a challenge, and I didn't know anyone. But I finally just went for it, and I found out I did know some people. But anyway, find others who share in your commitment and your purpose, and then do that awful thing that we avoid. Make a commitment. And the mighty men were a ragtag army that started out in a cave. They didn't become fierce and a feared army by not having some discipline. Plan for things. Participate. Partner. David was their leader, and he trained them. They trained each other, and I believe they loved one another. Let us be a unit and serve the purpose of God in our generation. And last week, this was the chorus we sang, and this really struck me. The last third verse, do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness? Unity, commitment, purpose has a purpose, and it affects one life at a time. You know, like I said, I don't have time for lots of stories. God is faithful, and I promise you that if you make a commitment and know your purpose, you will be unstoppable too.